I want to deal with tools for keeping faith. Tools for keeping faith. One of your greatest resources or greatest resources as a believer is your ability to trust God. It can bring you out of jail. It can bring you out of infirmities. It can bring you out of, can make you outlast the persecutions that come by the system of the world. You need to jealously guard your faith. Don't subject your faith to the opinions of men. Your faith came at a great cost. Your faith came at the cost of the life of the very Son of God. Knowing the price that was paid for your faith, knowing for the price that the investment, the eternal investment, the divine investment that went into your ability to trust God through Christ Jesus, do not make light of your faith. The Bible talks about the salvation of your, keeping your faith to the end, which is the salvation of your souls. I want to admonish us, I want to challenge us as young people. One thing you cannot afford to negotiate away, you cannot afford to be lured out of your grip, is your faith in the living God. Do not allow anything. Do not allow family challenges. Do not allow financial storms. Do not allow delayed gratification to take your faith from you away. Your faith in God away. I like to make this statement. The Lord inspired me to make this statement many years ago. It is by your faith in God that you prevail in life. This is the victory. We read from that in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. This is the victory that overcomes the world, the system of the world, the forces of the world, the devices of the devil. This is the victory that overcomes the world. Even your faith. If your money can be taken from you, do not allow your faith to be taken from you. If your health can be stormed, do not allow your faith to be stormed. Your faith is the tool by which you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the enemy. He said, take upon you the whole armor of God so that you are able to stand against the devices of the enemy. We are not ignorant of his devices, lest he take advantage of us. But one of those weaponry given to us for the whole armor of God, one of the weapons, he said, and take on the shield of faith. Take on the shield of faith. There is the buckler, which is for guiding your chest region. There is the shield that is the whole span of your height. Those are two weapons. They both look like shields, but they are different. One is for the whole span of your body. That is what the Roman soldier can put against the enemy. Then the other one is the buckler that you can swing around. He said, take on the shield of faith by which you're able to quench all the fiery darts of the enemy. The darts of lack, the darts of infirmities, the darts of delay, the darts of persecution, the darts of challenges in your finances. Take on the shield of faith by which you will quench. The capacity to quench is deployed. The capacity to quench is there within the shield of faith. I want to challenge us, particularly young people. You have a great journey ahead of you. Do not embark on this journey without faith in the living God. Joseph was stoned. Joseph was deprived. Joseph was betrayed. Joseph was sold into slavery. Joseph was lied against. Joseph was plotted against. Let us capture him. Let us throw him into this pit. Let us capture him. Let us take his life. We will see what will become of his dreams. But one thing, Jacob never negotiated his faith in God. How can I commit this thing, this great sin of of fornication with you and your adultery with me? How can I commit this great sin and this great thing and sin against God? The practice of compromise is the disconnect from faith. How can I do this sin? He was not even thinking of his master. He was not even thinking of the woman. He was not even thinking of any other thing. How can I do this thing and sin against God? The entry of sin is the corruption of faith. I want to appeal to us as you go from this conference. Make up your mind. Nothing will take your faith. That's why I said, have a firm grip of your faith. Cling onto your faith. Keep your faith. Hold on to your faith. Because if the devil cannot get your faith, the devil cannot get your life. If the devil cannot get your faith, the devil cannot get your destiny. That was a statement I wanted to make earlier on. I said, if your faith does not fail, the devil cannot prevail. If your faith does not fail, your trust in the living God, your absolute trust in the living God coming true for you when all things, natural appeals, things you see in your natural senses, comprehend your natural senses. Listen to me. When all else fails, if your faith does not fail, the devil cannot prevail. It applies to every aspect of life. It applies to your finances. It applies to your academics. It applies to your destiny. It applies to your ministry. It applies to your calling. It applies to your children in the future. It applies to your marriage. It applies to everything God requires of you. You cannot attain, you cannot achieve. You cannot obtain, you cannot become. You cannot become an overcomer if you discard, lose grip of your faith, disentangle from your faith in the living God. It's the key to accessing great things in God. It's the key to accessing the courthouse, the courts of God, the special sections of God. It is by faith that we move mountains. It is by faith we can forsake the trappings of the world. It is by faith we can embrace the promises of God. It is by faith we can overcome the world and the system of the world. I challenge you, dear friend, dear brother, dear youngster, dear teenager, whatever your lot, whatever your trials, whatever your challenges, whatever your cross, hold on to your faith. Your faith in him will come true for you. Hallelujah. Amen. But there are opponents, formidable opponents to the faith. If we are advised to hold on to our faith, to cling on to our faith, to have a firm grip of our faith, to keep our faith, it is because there will be formidable oppositions that you cannot afford to make your grip to be losing from your faith. There is some opponents of faith I'd like to describe on about 4 or 5 levels. The opponent of doubt. What does it mean to doubt? To doubt is to waver. To doubt is to be between two opinions. To doubt is that one moment you are looking to God, the next moment when you hear a noise, when you hear a shout, when you see a stampede, your faith in God shifts from the living God to the circumstances playing out around you. What made Peter to sink? Because Peter walked and Peter made progress and he became the only apostle of the Lamb who walked. But as long as his faith was intact, the water became concrete pavement. He walked on the waters just like his Messiah, just like the perfecter of his faith. But the Bible says when he looked around, Matthew chapter 14, you read from verse 27 to verse 31, as he looked around and he saw the wind. I didn't know you can see wind. He saw the effect of the wind. The leaves were flying. The things were contrary everywhere. When he saw and he saw the waves that were contrary, his faith shifted from calm to wind. And that's the way it is with many of us many a times. You started to make progress in God. You started to make moves in God. You started to advance by God. You started to lay hands on the sick. You started to see results. You started to say to strange spirits, come out. And the spirits came out. But along the line, you had a shout. You had a noise. You felt a stampede. You felt a pain in your body. And then you shifted gaze from that sixth sense of faith to the circumstances that your senses open doors to. And when Jesus saw him, pulled him over, he said, why did you doubt? In another place, he said, why are you of little faith? Because doubt eats into the fabrics of faith. The same faith, the same great faith that made him to walk on the waters, ebbed away, was eaten up gradually. As he looked away from the Messiah, the source of our faith, the author and the finisher of our faith, and looked to his circumstances. Have you been looking at your circumstances in your academics? Have you been looking at your circumstances in your life? Have you been looking at the circumstance by reason of the size of your bank account compared with the school fees you have to pay? Listen to me. If God will come true for you, if he will provoke angels to move for you, if he will cause kings to pay your bills, if he will cause strangers to desire to do something for you, you cannot afford to move your faith away from him to things. Looking unto Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Looking unto Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Looking unto Jesus. The author, the pioneer, the originator, the manufacturer, and the finisher, the perfecter of our faith. You cannot look away from him and be perfected in your faith. I've come to challenge this conference. I've come to challenge these delegates. You've come from far, you've come from near. You've come from different expressions of life. You've come from different social levels. But one thing that should not be taken from you, one thing that should not be denied, that you should not deny, it's custody in your life, it's ownership in your life, it's grip in your life, is your faith in the Son of God and the finished works of the cross of Christ. If your faith does not fail, the devil cannot prevail. One enemy of our faith is doubt. To doubt is to vacillate between two opinions. The Lord said it, I believe it, but I'm seeing contrary evidences here. So one moment you are in faith, another moment by circumstance, you are out of faith. James chapter 1 from verse 5. Let's see that together. James chapter 1 and verse 5. From verse 5 to verse 8. It reads, and I quote from the New King James, if any of you lacks wisdom, wisdom is the positive application or appropriation of information or knowledge. Knowing what to do right. Knowing where to do it. Not just knowing it, but applying it. So you don't know what to do about your marriage. You don't know what to do about your future. You don't know what to do about your GPA. You don't know how to handle this infirmity. If any man lacks wisdom, knowing how to do it right, he said, let him ask of God. God who gives to all men liberally. To be liberal is to be generous. To be liberal is not to be stingy. To be liberal is to be benevolent. To be liberal is to be a philanthropist. You are generous. And that's the nature of God. That's why he's called the El Shaddai. That's why he's called the double-breasted one. That's why he is more than enough. That's why he's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above, far beyond. Exceedingly, abundantly, above in your health, exceedingly, abundantly, above in your business, exceedingly, abundantly, above in your marriage, exceedingly, abundantly, above. You think he will just come through for you just enough? He said, no, I want to be an overflow to you. Listen to me. He said, if any man lack wisdom, let him come to God, who gives to all men. And by all men, it also shows me it does not discriminate. All men, whether they are poor background, rich background, whether they have low GPA, high GPA, whatever. He gives to all men liberally, like a philanthropist, generously, with an intention for an overflow. He said, who gives to all men liberally, he will surely But he goes on to say here, let such a one ask in faith. Let such a one ask in faith. Meaning, let such a one ask trusting. Let such a one ask trusting beyond natural circumstances. Let such a one ask, trusting in the supernatural, trusting in his ability, trusting that he's the God of all the earth, trusting that the cattle upon 1,000 hills, they belong to him. He's able to supply anyhow. He's able to supply anyhow. He's able to supply anywhere. He said, but let such a one ask in faith. Look at it further here. With no doubting. That is, with no wavering. To doubt and to walk in faith, they cannot coexist. One eats up the other. You engage faith, doubt diminishes and disappears. You allow doubt, it corrupts faith in God. Let such a one ask in faith and nothing doubting. He says here, for he who doubts or he who wavers is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. I believe. But evidence is taking me in this side. But I say I believe now. But I confess. But the way I'm feeling in my body. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. The same way the wind that was boisterous took the faith of Peter away on the waters. Matthew chapter 14. The same way, looking unto Jesus, he started to look to his circumstances and his faith started to sink. His faith started to be corrupted and to be eaten up. He says here, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man, let not that preacher, let not that long-standing Christian, let not that patriarch of the house of faith, let not that wealthy Christian, let not that man, regardless of his status or social standing, let not that man think he will receive anything. He may be in need of healing, he won't get it. He may be in need of deliverance, and God is the great deliverer, yet he will not get it. Because he cannot trust God sufficiently. He allows evidences, he allows senses, he allows carnality, he allows the system of the world to eat into the ability to trust in God. Let not that man suppose, assume, that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man. Unstable, he vacillates. The moment the angel deployed and arrives, he has vacillated from the point assigned for the angel to meet him away to his circumstances. The point angel arrives. No wonder Jesus said, he said, listen, you need to pray without ceasing. He talked about the unjust judge. He talked about the righteous widow. He said, but listen, if the unjust judge could respond to this woman who wanted to exhaust him, how much more will your heavenly Father respond to those who call on him day and night? Who call on him by faith, I would like to say, day and night. He said, howbeit, when the Son of Man shall come, Luke chapter 18, I'm quoting from verse 1 to about verse 7, howbeit, when the Son of Man shall come, every time you get an answer is a manifestation of the Son of God. Every time you get a divine response, every time you get a righteous answer in your health, in your mind, for a revelation, for divine direction, the Son of God has come to you. How be it, when the Son of God shall come, will he find faith on the earth? And people allow circumstances. And the moment the angel arrives, circumstances are taking them to another location. Thank God for a woman like Mary who had never been touched, but she will believe. He said, for with God, all things are possible. And he said, be it unto me. I have asked questions, you have responded, and now I believe. Be it unto me according to your word. The Bible says, so the angel departed. He said, blessed is she that believes, for there shall be a performance. Every time you believe, you activate a performance system. Every time you believe, you activate a receiving network. Have you received since you believed? It's a language of scripture. And Paul was in the region of Ephesus, Acts chapter 19 from verse 1. And then there were about seven disciples there. They did not even know Jesus had come. But they believed in the kingdom message. But they were operating at the lower operating system of John the Baptist. So Paul took them the right way. But he started by saying, have you received? Has there been a performance since you believed? Because blessed is she that believes, blessed is he that believes, for there shall be a performance, there shall be a releasing, there must be a receiving of the things told her of the Lord. When you allow doubt, you neutralize something powerful. Many a times we are one step away from the miraculous. Miraculous intervention, miraculous support system, miraculous angelic visitation, miraculous divine healing, miraculous divine deliverance. One step from the miraculous. And that one step is the step of faith. It's not by senses. It's not by environment. It's not by the economy of the environment. It's by the superior economy of heaven. I'd like us to understand one thing that will help, that can eat up your faith, the grip of your faith, is to doubt. Another one is what I call fear. When you believe your circumstances, which many a times negates the counsels of God, negate the word of the Lord, negate the promise of God, you believe the signs in the natural at the expense of believing God. That is fear. One man turned fear, F-E-A-R, to an acronym meaning false evidence appearing real. Do you believe? Can I get a response? In what? Because many of us, we are children of God. We are on the highway to heaven. But we believe in our circumstances. Fear. False evidence. Appearing real. When you allow fear in any aspect of your walk with God, you neutralize the power of the supernatural. Fear keeps you in the natural. Fear keeps you at the point of evidence. Fear keeps you in the point of the natural. Fear keeps you at the point of your senses. But it neutralizes a journey into the higher dimensions of faith. And I've come to challenge, in case you have been walking in fear, in case you have allowed fear to have a grip on you, in case fear has become a stronghold in your walk with God, that power is broken right now. That yoke is destroyed right now. He said, it shall come to pass even this day, the burden shall be lifted up your necks, the burden shall be lifted up your shoulders, the yoke shall be destroyed from off your neck, the yoke is destroyed by reason of the anointing. By the anointing in this atmosphere, every spirit of fear, every spirit of doubt, every wavering spirit, every vacillating spirit, his power is broken right now. Yeah. You step into the miraculous. You step into the supernatural. You step into supernatural supplies. You step into supernatural breakthrough. You step into supernatural wisdom. You step into supernatural insight. And like I said in the morning, I'm not talking of word of knowledge. I'm not talking of a teaspoon from an ocean. I'm talking of living inside the ocean. Out of his belly, to him that believes in me, out of his belly shall flow not one, not two, but rivers, rivers of living water. This he says, signifying the spirit that those who believe in him should receive. May you receive faith in this house. May your faith arise in this house. May your faith increase in this house. Faith for moving mountains. Faith for dislodging demons. Faith for destroying yokes. Faith for walking in the miraculous. May your faith be activated. May your faith be deployed. May your faith be engaged in the name of Jesus. I need to move faster. With all these people jumping up, standing up, let me just try to close things here. An opponent to your faith is not only to waver or doubt, also fear, then there is also unbelief. An outright refusal to believe in supernatural possibilities. An outright refusal to believe in the God who works the miraculous. An outright refusal to believe. That was what Jesus experienced in his hometown. When I read Mark chapter 6 from verse 1 to about verse 6, you see there, he came in there, he started to teach, he wanted to work miracles. Is this not the carpenter? The one who fixed my door that was coming off the hinge the other time. Jesus not the one who mended my four-legged stool became three legs? He fixed the fourth leg. Is this not the carpenter? Are his brothers not with us? Don't we know all his sisters? He said, and they were offended in him. And Jesus marveled. And he could there do no mighty work other than to lay hands to deposit. And he marveled at what? Their unbelief. A refusal to believe in the supernatural. A refusal to believe that God walks in the realm of the spirit. He walks the miraculous. He walks the supernatural. That's unbelief. An outright refusal to believe in the supernatural dynamics of the living God. We just want to go to church. I have my place on my pew. I bought my pew so that nobody will rush with me. I want to sit on my pew. I want to sing hymns to my God. I don't want to disturb anybody. I don't want anybody to disturb me. When they start to say that thing, move. What is moving? Is it my pew that will move? Is it a whole me that will move? I don't move for anybody. I know they move for anybody. And I'll try to refuse her to believe in the supernatural. Many a times in the sovereignty of God, he moves nevertheless, but especially to the believer, he needs that element of your faith to be activated for you to walk in the supernatural. So I've talked of doubt, I've talked of unbelief, I've talked of fear. Then I also want to talk of the faith of seeing is believing. It's a level believers engage. Unless I see it, I will not believe it. But faith of the kingdom is you believe it in order to receive it. Jesus, the fig tree you cursed the other day has dried up from the roots. He didn't even talk about it. If it was some of us, he said, that's what I've been telling you to follow me. I told you I have an international apostolic ministry. You've been following those people who cannot do what I do. You see it now? Miracles. Miracles. What he deployed is simply shared. Have faith in God. Don't begin to see me as one special thing with one halo on his head. Well, such as I do, you can do also. Have faith in God, the substance of the supernatural. Have faith in God. Whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into that sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but believes the things he said shall come to pass, he shall have whatever he said. He shall have whatever he says. You find that in Mark chapter 11 from verse 22. I quoted to verse 23, but it gets to verse 24. You need to say it. You believe it. You say it. It produces. But it does not produce because you saw it. It produces because you believe. And you see a whole apostle of the Lamb, at the level of seeing is believing. John chapter 20. From verse 24, they told Thomas the twin that we have seen the Lord. He is risen from the dead. Ha, ha, ha. Don't bring that thing around here. This is not Wakanda kingdom. Don't come and tell me something I don't. Unless I put my finger to the hole in his hand, because the nail that was used to put him on the cross was big enough, the hole it created was big enough for a human adult finger to enter through. Unless I put a finger in the hole of his hands and I put my whole hand in the hole on his side, I will not believe. Somebody say apostle. Say it again. Apostolic call. No faith. We have such in our society. We have such in the church. They carry great titles. They carry great labels. But the smallest of faith, the littlest of faith, they operate at the level. This is what makes for carnal Christians. That's where you have a sizable chunk of the visible church. A generation of, until I see it, I will not believe it. John chapter 20. From verse 24. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see," sensual, "unless I see evidence, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger in the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I'll not do anything." That is called faith. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them, and Jesus came, the doors being shut, and he stood in their midst and said, "Peace to you." In my vernacular, they would say, when the preacher wants to preach at the beginning or the end, they would say, "Alafia." We used to have a neighbor in my parents' church, you know, "Alafia," around 2:05 in the morning, "Alafia." I said, "I know." "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, because this one was out of faith, he was out of line, "This one cannot represent me, even though I've called him to be an apostle. The heart is not right. The belief system is choked up." So he looked to him. There is a lesson to learn. There is a change to be made from the heart. Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger," because the omniscient one heard what he said. "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your whole hand like you told the others and put into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas, he trembled. He learned his lessons. He realized, "I cannot go and disciple nations with this state of faith, with this level of faith." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus gave him those two of the teaching. Session two. Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those," or blessed rather, "blessed are those who have not seen me and yet believe." I see faith rising in this house. Not because we're in a church building, but the faith of the living stones in the house. The faith of the, because Jesus himself is the living stone, and we are made like him. We are made like him. We are made for him. We are made to connect with him, to draw from him, to drink from him. I see faith rising in this house. Faith to follow Jesus. Faith to believe Jesus. Faith to walk with Jesus. I see faith coming alive in this house. Whatever has entangled your faith, whatever has shut down your faith, whatever has negated your faith, corrupted your faith, its power is broken right now in the name of Jesus. You will need to keep hold of your faith because of the times in which we live. Dangerous times. Times of jeopardy. Difficult times. Let me just read scriptures and try to stay in line. I'm more of an inspirational preacher, teacher, but then I need time for that. And I'm conscious of time this second time. Second Timothy chapter 3 from verse 1 to verse 5. These are the things that make for dangerous living, dangerous environments, dangerous environments where you need to deploy your faith, where you need to keep your faith. It's about, know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of self, of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful. No matter what they get, they're always thinking of something bigger. They're always thinking whatever they get is small. They should have gotten something bigger. Why should my neighbor get that when I'm yet to get this? Why should it be diverted to my neighbor? Your neighbor is just getting 5% of what you got. Just look at the whole panorama of your life. What you are coveting in your neighbor is just a fragment of what God has done in your life. Why you are saying, "But God has not given you the money," but he has given you health. Your labor has been in the hospital for the past 5 years. He has been trying to pass jam for the past 7 years. Now you are in your final year of a 5-year program. unthankful generation. We'll rather look at what God is yet to do rather than the magnitude of what he has been doing. We'll rather peep into the neighbor's space and not look at the goodness of the Lord in his own life. Unthankful. Unholy. Unloving. Unforgiving. I will have dwelt on each of these, but like I said, I'm time conscious. He says here, slanderers, speak evil of people, backstab, backbite them without self-control. This is fasting time. They see popcorn seller, they finish two wraps of popcorn before I'm angry alone. Without self-control. It could be towards money. It could be towards other people's properties. It could be towards other people's spouses. It could be towards other people's position. It could be towards appetite, food, drink. Without self-control. Brutal. Despisers of anything good. What have they done? Have they leave that thing? I've seen where they did something better. It's always you. What are people's goodness of heart? We want to say something good. By the time they listen to 30 seconds from you, everything looks like nothing has ever happened. Nothing good has ever happened. He says here, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. They want to come to the house of a holy God. They want to come to the house of Jesus, the head of the church. They want to disregard the pain he went through. They want to disregard that his beard was plucked out. They want to disregard that when he appears, there's no comeliness about him that we should desire him. Me, I want to enjoy myself. Oh, that's what some people want to go to church for. Did he enjoy himself in Gethsemane? Did he enjoy himself on the cross? Did he enjoy himself when he was beaten black and blue in Pilate's hall? Did he enjoy himself when he was nailed to the cross? I'm going through that. The recipients of what he did want to enjoy themselves. You rarely find enjoy and Christianity in the same stream. Sorry if I sound hard, but to help you. What you find in the same stream with Christianity is to endure, not to enjoy. Is to endure, not to enjoy. Endure long suffering, endure affliction, endure the cross, despise the shame. We have a generation, they love themselves more than God. So when they come to the house of God and all the devotion to be to the Lord, they are thinking about themselves. The man of God has not even prophesied. The man of God has not even called my mobile phone number. The man of God, he has passed me. Then you sneak, you start to go and follow the next. You see the way the thing is going, you quickly go and, yes sir, yes sir, yes sir. You know you will not do the things that you to do. Having a form of godliness and denying the power thereof. It's in that passage. We want to raise a generation that will trust the Lord. We want to raise a generation that follow Jesus, not for what they can get, but so that they can become like him. We want the Heavenly Father to look to you, to look to me, to look to every one of us and see Jesus in the making. And see Jesus in the making. And see Jesus in the making. As he is, so are we in this world. Let me tie these things here. There's a third issue I want to deal with. I would have liked to spend time there, but I don't have the luxury of time. Not just the dangers of the time. Read the whole passage. I won't go further in that. 2 Timothy chapter 3 from verse 1 to verse 5. He said, from such people, he said, dissociate yourself. They have a form of godliness. They deny the transforming power of godliness. They deny the followership power of godliness. They deny the surrendering power of godliness. From such people, dissociate yourselves. They will eat up your faith. They will destroy your faith. They will confuse your faith. Your faith towards God will shift towards money. Your faith towards God will shift towards self. But let me give you a third one here that can attack, harass, corrupt your faith in your faith walk with Jesus. The deception that arises in the age. Deception is also the same as seduction. And Paul writing to Timothy from prison in his first letter, chapter 4, he said, in the latter days, many will depart from the faith. Why? How? They will give heed to seducing spirits. When you tell that, he calls it deceiving spirits, misleading spirits, perverse spirits, giving heed to the doctrines of demons. I want to deal with this deception on several levels so that you see where you are at, so that you see what you are contending with, so that you know how to attack it and dislodge it. The deception that arises with the age. Deception takes various forms and originates from various quarters. To be deceived is to be misled. To be deceived is to be seduced. To be deceived is to be taken from a line of faith and planted in a line of senses. That's a deception. To be deceived is what they teach you. He calls it the doctrine of demons. Takes you from the simplicity that is in Christ, the simplicity of faith in Christ, to the vain philosophies of men. Let me deal with levels of deception here quickly, and then I want to pray for this house. On the first level, deception comes through the world system. The world is not just people in it. The world has underlying influences. Systems that power it. Systems that shape policies. Systems that determine who gets to lead governments. Systems that determines what happens over the next 10 years. The world is driven by underlying forces. Underlying systems. So that whether you come or go, generation comes and go, unless you dislodge that system, unless you confront that system, unless you have the stature in the spirit to challenge that system and disrupt that system, it will be a looter continual. Most of us as students, you understand that. Struggle continues. If not for the stature upon Philip, the grip Simon the sorcerer had on Samaria will have been retained no matter the crusade. But there was a power clash. The things he preached, the things he proclaimed, challenged the power base that influenced the lifestyle. He said they regarded Simon as the great power of God. They did not regard him as a man. They regarded him as a power. A principality. What you put you? All right. So, there is deception in the world system. Listen to this. The appeal of the world to our natural senses can seduce us away from the revelation and simplicity that is in Christ. There is a deception of the world system. Listen to 1 John chapter 2 from verse 15 to verse 17. Do not love the world. Does that mean abstain from the world? No. He's talking about the system. He's not talking about the people. Do not love the world, but he said we should go and win the world for Jesus. There is the world system, there is the world people. The people can be liberated when the system is dislodged and destroyed. Do not love the world, that is system, or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, three levels here. And this was what the first Adam was subjected to through his wife, and they failed. And this was what Jesus had to confront in the wilderness from Satan, and he excelled. Three things that every believer will face that will come against your faith. He calls it here the lust of the flesh. When your flesh, your feelings control you. It makes some people to womanize. It makes some people to get into adultery. It makes some people to go into bestiality. It makes some people to go into homosexual practice. It makes some people to do vile things. The lust, the pulling power, the control system that is domiciled in the flesh. That will make you say that, me, I cannot fast, though. Don't come and proclaim fasting where I am. I was told of a man of God many years ago in this city that he warned his wife. May the Sunday never appear. That before I go to church for service, you have not served me full plate. As a rule, there will be no trouble in this house. Let the Sunday never appear. May the Sunday not be born. That before I go to church, you don't serve me full plate. The fullness of the blessing of banga soup with apple. Don't worry, I'm conscious you still will soon be leaving. But listen to this. The loss of the flesh, the pulling power of the flesh, made Eve to look to the fruit and thought it was a good fruit to eat. Lust of the flesh made Jesus to be tempted. I know you are hungry. You've been on this journey 4 days. Turn this stone to bread. Man does not live on that realm. You use that in the garden. It worked for you in the garden. It will not work here against me in the wilderness. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Somebody say lust of the flesh. Say I have to overcome it by faith in Jesus. That's number one there. It calls it the lust of the flesh. Number two, the lust of the eyes, roving eyes. You have your wife, you are still roving at every other woman out there. Kilo de. He told David, if you wanted another, if you ask me, will I not have given you? Kill, not only you. Now cause. I said, see, many of us men of God, we're not even able to rein in our appetite for the opposite sex. Roving eyes. Roving eyes has to do with whatever your eyes see, you want to have. Whatever your mind imagines, you want to have. You don't regulate it through the word of God. The lust of the eyes. You determine what you do by what your eyes counsel, by what your eyes minister. Jesus will not allow that. He showed him all the kingdoms of this world in the moment of time. He said, all these I have, they have been given to me. If you bow down and worship me, all will be yours. Roving eyes. He said, get behind me, Satan. The Lord alone I will worship, and him alone I will serve. Roving eyes. The Bible says, Eve looked to the fruit as one that can make one wise. Lust of the eyes. And on the third level, pride of life. Pride of life has to do with thinking that by acquisitions is how you become. When I have money, they will respect me in this church. It's like they don't want to respect me in this church. When I cruise my Jeep and that barricade they put at the gate, I use the bump out of my Jeep and grab, lift it, they will respect me in this church. The pride of life. Using things to determine status. Using things. I am what I am. Not by car, not by Jeep, not by looks, not by bank account. I am what I am by the grace of God. You are not what you wear. You are not where you schooled. You are not what you carry. You are not the money in the bank account. I am what I am. You are what you are by the grace of God. Never come to the point of thinking it is your degree that will really bring value to your life, or your money that will bring value to your life, or your car that will bring money. Or God told you, marry this simple woman that looks like Leah. He said, no, I want to marry Miss Nigeria. And thinking that by getting things in the world, that's how you become. The pride of life, generating a sense of worth, not in him, but by things. That's the pride of life. It's the deception in the world. And these are things you need to engage your faith. Each of these things, when they were released against Jesus, his faith in God. That's why he kept saying, it is written. It is written. It is said, his faith in God made him to rise against the deception that is in things, that is in feelings, that is in the flesh, that is in roving eyes, that is in the pride of life. Let me read this one in conclusion. He said, listen, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but it originates from the world, and the world is passing away, and the lust, the carnal pull of it. But he who does the will, the word, the counsel of God abides forever. That's the deception of the world. Number two, the deception of religious leaders. Deception from religious leaders. Many believers' faith has been shipwrecked, not directly by Satan, but by respected church leaders. I remember one useless man, they call a man of God in this country, he has died and gone to his reward. Never a man of God, never was, never has been, never will be, has gone to his reward. And he had a heavy followership in this country. And then I saw this video of this woman who said I was a member of what they were doing there. And one day, the man of God, he was about to go and minister, and he called me to a side office. He said he wanted to sleep with me. He said, man of God, you are going to minister. He said, don't worry, it will even enhance the flow, the power we are. You go see me on Monday, you want to. And slept with the lady. The kind of power demonstration that happened is that even the lady was shocked. How sin enhances power demonstration. It cannot be God, sir. And he made it a practice. As he's going to minister, he must sleep with someone who is not his wife. And power. Oh, kitty, 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 kitty. Break chair, break window, break door, break louver, break camera. Power! And then do like this, and then somersault, and then do like this, and then somersault. And people are carried away by nonsense. Religious, I didn't say Christian leaders. I said religious leaders. Because even such who start with God and makes a habit of that has disconnected from the Lord. The deception true from religious leaders. Let me give you scriptures in case I'm not able to open them. And Jesus kept warning in Matthew chapter 24, kept warning about deception. Deception from prophets, deception from false Christ, deception from false prophets. He said it were very possible to deceive the very elect. He said, behold, I have told you beforehand. That's from Jesus. And furthermore here, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, from verse 1, you see Paul writing to a leader. He said, the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter days some will depart from the faith. How? Why? Giving heed, giving attention to deceiving spirits, seductive spirits, and the doctrines of demons. He tell you can do it. It doesn't matter. All the sin you have ever committed, all the sin you are committing, all the sin you will ever commit, Jesus has paid them. So you can never miss heaven. Deception from religious leaders. Acts chapter 20 from verse 29 to verse 30. Paul writing to the church leaders. He said, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in amongst you, not sparing the flock. Also from amongst yourselves will rise up. Men will rise up speaking perverse or deceptive things. Misleading things. Why? What's the motive? What's the agenda? To draw away disciples. Disciples of whom? Disciples following Jesus. And by their teachings, by their sweet sayings, by their house-to-house visitations, they lure the people to start following them and stop following Christ. Another deception from religious leaders. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 20. He said, nevertheless, he said, you have done many things, Thyatira church. He said, nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman, Jezebel. When you check some center reference study Bibles, that woman means your wife, the pastor's wife, the pastor of Thyatira Church, the wife at the highest level in the church, but misleading people. He says here, who calls herself a prophetess to teach and to seduce, that is to deceive my servants to commit sexual immorality. When a man of God tells you that there is no sin you can commit that can take you from the kingdom, they are already taking you out if you believe. Sexual sin is still a sin even if the Pope is committing it. To commit, seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to demons, fallen angels, idols. Let me leave that. So there are deceptions from religious leaders. We believe in them so much, we don't know when the priest of the Most High God has shifted to become the priest of the molten calf. Aaron was priest of the Most High God when a visionary leader, an apostolic leader, was present in Moses. When Moses delayed in coming, was spending time with the Lord, the priest of the Most High God became the priest of the molten calf at the council of the people he was meant to be leading. There is the deception of what I call the deception of riches and wealth. When people think money will make me a better Christian, it is a red flag. It is only the knowledge of Christ that will make you better. It's only the knowledge of Christ that will make you stronger. It's only the knowledge of Christ that will increase your faith. Nothing material. The deception of riches and wealth, and Jesus himself speaking. Matthew chapter 13 from verse 22. Now he who received the seed of the word, the engrafted word which is able to save your souls, he said, receive the seed among thorns, is he who hears the word and the cares of this world. I want to make it. I want to become a millionaire before I'm 30. I want to ride my own brand new Jeep. I don't want to ride all these Belgian Jeeps. I don't know whether the people who use them abroad, they were sinners, they were chain smokers. They might even be homosexuals. I want to buy clean. Recently, my mom was asking us to help her change her vehicle. I said, like, to which one? She uses a small SUV. I said, like, to which one? She said, anything from 2016. I said, it's 25 million naira. Belgium. He said, ah, me monkey behind. Of course, blessed be God. God enables us. We're able to do that. But presently, we cannot do that. I said, like, which year? Said like 2016 and above. I said, oh. So I called car dealers. I told our admin, let me call car. So they gave me feedback. They said, 2016, for that small SUV, Belgium. Give or take, about 25 million. But what am I saying? So you see, people are pressured. The society pressures us. Peers pressures us. The system of the world pressures us to think that when you have things, your life will be better, your faith will be better. But look at it here. He said, and the cares of this world, the genuine cares of, you want to take care of your children, you want to send them to good schools, you want them to turn out well, the cares of this world, and what? The deceitfulness of riches. Chalk the word. And it becomes unfruitful. May you be fruitful. Yeah. My time is exhausted. You see Moses determining that he will sacrifice the pleasures of Egypt. The temporary pleasures of Egypt. And embrace the living God. That is a man who rose above the deception of riches and wealth and fame and power and positions. Quickly, I need to close in good time. Deceitfulness of riches. Study Matthew chapter 10 from verse 23 to verse 24. Study Hebrews chapter 11 from verse 24 to verse 26. But look at this. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. He said, command those who are rich in this world, in this present age, not to be haughty, not to be high-minded, not to be think that now I have money, they have a chip on their shoulders. He says, not to trust, take their faith from God to the uncertain riches. Not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. Somebody say living God. Who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Number four here, there's the deception of sin. You find that in Hebrews chapter 3 from verse 12 to verse 14. The deception of sin. And lastly for me here, in this conference, there's the deception of self. One of the greatest forms of deception someone can become a victim of is to deceive ourselves. There are limits to your man of God deceiving you. There are limits to your prophetess deceiving you. There are limits to the lust of the world, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, the lust of the eyes deceiving you. One of the greatest ills against your faith is to deceive yourself. Said in one place, if we say we are not sinners, we committed no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. I I think you'll find that in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. He said, be hearers of the word. Don't be hearers of the word alone, but doers of the word. If you are hearers only, you will deceive yourself. Friends, as you go from this conference, don't deceive yourself. Be sincere with yourself. Be truthful to yourself. Admit eagerly. I close with Saul and Sam and David. Naturally speaking, I think Saul was a better structured person compared to David. 2 Samuel chapter 5. When David realized that God made him king because of God's people, he went to marry more wives. Go and read it. It's there. 2 Samuel chapter 5. When David realized that God had exalted him to be king over his people, the nation of Israel, David went to marry more wives. When he was still running helter-skelter from his mentor, became his tormentor, he married two women, Ahinoam and Abigail. Then when God exalted him, all his first six sons are from six different women. Are you aware of that? Saul had only one wife. Saul had four sons, two daughters. Three perished with him in one day in the battleground. The first daughter, Merab, was given out. And then Micah was given to David and taken from David and given to someone else. The only surviving son was Ish-bosheth, who also became king over Israel, the 10 tribes. When you look at natural construction, family life, how to behave, it seems Saul was better put together. But Saul had insecurity issues. Saul believed in himself more than the living God. David was weak. He said, I am weak, though anointed king this day in Israel. David was weak in character. He couldn't handle his children well. All of them, many of them turned out in whatever ways. But one thing you cannot deny of David, he was a sincere man. The moment you tell David, you are the man, he will not say he's the people. He will not say he's my son. He will not say he's the neighbor. He admits, he repents, he makes the appropriate sacrifice. I said to us in closing here, make up your mind. Don't deceive yourself. Saul kept deceiving himself. David never deceived himself. The greatest deception a believer can subject himself or herself to is self-deception. Many of these people say, is my pastor who did it? Don't you have the Holy Spirit? Don't you have the leading of the Spirit? Don't you have the witness of the Spirit? Don't you have the gifts of the Spirit? Don't you have the character of Christ? How come, with all the red flags surrounding this man of God, you still believed? It was self-deception. All the allures in the world, all the trappings in the world, with the presence of Christ in you, the world is not strong enough. Those things have a hook on us because we deceived ourselves. I appeal to us as I close and as we round up this conference. If your faith will be strong and move mountains and take nations from the Lord, he said, ask of me, I will give you nations. Don't deceive yourself. Tell God as it is. Tell God your weaknesses. Tell God your need for his help. Don't feel that you'll be belittled because you admitted your shortcomings. It shows your sincerity before your maker. You know one thing I noticed about God? If you are weak and sincere, you will move faster than you are faultless, but you are crooked. God will have nothing to do with hypocrites. God will have nothing to do with people who mix it. I want you to be hot. I want you to be cold. This mixture, I will vomit you. Be sincere. Be sincere. Be true to yourself. There is a weakness. Open it up to God. There is an inconsistency. Open it up to God. You did wrong. You knew it. Open it up to God. You see how you will move with momentum. You will see how God will make you to travel fast. But God struggles with crooked people. Shall we take a bow? I'm going to pray. The grace of God will be released upon this house, upon this conference. But I'd like you to pray for yourself. Are there things you need to sincerely admit? Are there ways you need to turn from? Have you been deceived by the allure of the world? The glees, the glamour, the glitter of the world seems to be taking your mind away from the simplicity that is in Christ. Be sincere with yourself. He said, if we say we have no sin, we make him a liar and there's no truth in us. We deceive ourselves. Make up your mind tonight. You are shifting gears. You are taking that one step from the natural into the supernatural. You are engaging, you are embracing your faith in the living God. To handle life beyond this conference. To handle storms after this conference. To manage victories after this conference. Rise to your feet, friends, and pray for yourself. Jesus, all over this auditorium, the destinies here represented, the fellowships here represented, the campuses here represented. Hey, let there be a shift in this house. Help us to keep faith. Help us to hold on to our faith. Help us to cling on to our faith. Help us to have a firm grip on our faith. Help us, Jesus. Onko tole de mi lo no ye metalo kan ba mi mukuro. Onko tole de mi lo no ye metalo kan ba mi mukuro. It's a simple song in my vernacular. It says, whatever can deny me, deprive me, impede me from the path of life, the way of life, Holy Trinity, help me to take it away. It could be self. It could be pride. It could be laziness. It could be whatever. Whatever can impede me on the path of life, whatever can hinder me on the path of life, Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, help me to take it away. Pray for yourself. Pray for yourself. We're not praying in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We are asking the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit to help us. One more minute and then I will pray before I ask to take my leave. Pray for yourself. Whatever can stop my faith, whatever can corrupt my faith, whatever can derail my faith, whatever will not make me to hold on the shield of faith, to embrace a life of faith, to engage the faith to please God. Holy Trinity, take it away. Take it away. Take it away. Take it away. Holy Father, take it away. Heavenly Father, take it away. Fatima seconds, pray for yourself. I know some of you are traveling. Please pray for yourself. Don't miss this moment. Don't miss this portion of expression of grace. Holy Father, take it away. I've got my mind made up. I will stay with you all the way. Goodbye, world. I stay no longer with you. Goodbye, pleasures of sin. I stay no longer with you. I've made up my mind to go God's way the rest of my life. And so shall it be in Jesus' name. Let me bring some clarification before I pray. There's nothing like praying in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. It's part of the subtle entries of religion. We baptize. The only place you find such things, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it's not just baptizing water. Baptizing the doctrine. The name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's nothing like praying and running on prayer and saying, in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You position yourself in religion, you disconnect the power of faith. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, things in heaven, on earth, and beneath the earth. At the name of Jesus, no other name given amongst men under heaven by which we must be saved or delivered. Don't creep. Don't allow religion to creep in on you. It will neutralize you. Go and study the Acts of the Apostles. You don't see one time to raise the man at the beautiful gate, to heal the sick, to bless people, to minister to Dorcas. You don't see them praying in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's the subtle craftiness of religion. It lacks power. We pray for answers in the name of Jesus. In the name means in the honor of. It means in the integrity of. It means in the authority of. It means in the power of. So I want to pray for us in the name of Jesus. That's where faith is deployed. That's where power flows. It's not in the name of the Father, the name of the Son, the name of the Holy Spirit. So stop that religion. It will disconnect you from power. It will take from you your shield of faith and expose you to the fiery darts of the wicked one. True religion. Father, I thank you for this atmosphere. I thank you for this conference, the various speakers, the various enablers, the various trainers, the various vessels you have used to impart us through music, impart us through prayers, impart us through teaching, through training, through counseling, through answers to questions. Father, thank you for grace that has been deployed over this conference. No one, both the ones here present and the ones already on their way. For David set a standard in Israel. He had 600 soldiers. 200 were tired. He told them to stay by the stuff. 400 went with him to dislodge the Amalekites and to pursue, to overtake and recover all. And amongst those 400 were sons of Belial. When they got back to the 200 who didn't go with them, he said, let's only give them their wives and their children and their goods. Let's not give them the extra. And David said, no, such shall not be in Israel. As his portion is that goes to the battlefront, so shall his portion be that tarries with the stuff. You see the same pattern again with Moses, belabored over where, overburdened with leading 2 million people. He said, am I their father? He was telling God, am I their father? Am I the one who liberated them? These people will kill me. God said, okay, choose 70. I will take out of what you carry that I gave you. And distributing to them. 70. The day they showed up for impartation, 68 showed up. But the same spirit of the Lord as it took from Joshua and released to the 70. The 70 were sought out. 68 present, 2 absent. He went to meet them where they were. Some were hearing them in the camp. He said, they are prophesying. He said, I think we need to stop them. He said, stop them for where? I said, this thing is too much for me. I wish the whole nation would prophesy. I stand in my place of authority and grace. According to election of grace. According to the measure of faith I've received of the Lord. I speak over this conference. I speak over the conveners, the trustees. I speak over the delegates. I speak over the people here present. I speak over the people who are already on their way because they have to go. Let your faith be activated. Amen. Faith for moving mountains. Amen. Faith for shifting demons. Amen. Faith for destroying the yoke of the world. And faith for possessing your possessions. Receive grace by faith in the name of Jesus. A new company is emerging. A new people is arising. A people of faith, a people of righteousness, a people of purity, a people of sincerity, a people of power. And the power is activated because they have faith in the living God. Friends, may you be found in this company. May you arise with this company. May you be mighty in the land. May your faith in the Son of God come alive. May your faith in the Son of God come alive. The deceptions in the world will not derail you. The dangerous vices in the world that comes with the last days will not distract you. Amen. Unbelief will find no place, dwelling place in your heart. Amen. Doubt is choked out of your life. Fear is driven out of your life. Receive grace to hold on to your faith. Receive grace to hold on to your faith. By your faith, you will move mountains. By your faith, you will progress in Jesus. By your faith, you will progress in righteousness. By your faith, you will disciple territories. By your faith, you will disciple nations. In the name of Jesus. Out of this conference, out of this company, a new generation, a new body of believers, armed with faith in the living God. Hold on to their faith in the living God. Holding, having firm grip on their faith in the living God. Amen. You will triumph in this life. Amen. You will leap over walls. Amen. You will run through troops. Amen. You will break bars of steel. Amen. You will do exploits. Amen. In the name of Jesus. Amen. And having done all to stand, may you be able to stand unblameable. May you be able to stand before your maker. May you be able to stand without reproach. May you be able to stand without fault. May you be able to stand full of faith. He said, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Lord, do a new thing out of this house. Let the testimonies multiply. Let the lives of these people be charged up. And let no power of this world corrupt them, derail them, distract them, discourage them. In the mighty name of Jesus. We thank you, Father, because we are prayed in Jesus' name. Let's stretch forth our hands and pray for the convener and his wife, Pastor Femi. Sister Moni, pray for them. They are doing an awesome walk, a good walk, a holy walk. Pray the Lord will delight in them. Pray the Lord will uphold them. Pray the Lord will make them stronger. Pray that God will cause his voice to be heard through their voice. God will use their arms to draw multitudes to himself. God will walk through their legs, their feet into territories to reveal not them but him. Pray for them. They will not lack for resources. They will not lack for wisdom. They will not lack for supplies. Hey! Hashekandes Kayana. Lomena godosi ponchaga shiga ayeke tegima kurazo menu plai gedema baroski. Jama oye sheke baroski. New things I declare. All things have come to pass. Before they spring forth, I tell you, God's servants, I tell you, conveners, I tell you of them. Please pray also for me. Pray for me. Pray for me. I need the help of God. I need the mercy of God. On a daily basis, the mercy of God. I need the help of God. I am weak, but he is strong.